Can we turn to the book of Job? We're going to be starting in Job chapter 38. And for today, we'll cover chapter 38 and 39. And that's going to be on page 824 of the Chapel Bible. Job chapter 38. Then the Lord answered Job out of the whirlwind and said, "Who is this who darkens counsel by words without knowledge? Now prepare yourself like a man. I will question you, and you shall answer me. Where were you when I laid the foundations of the earth? Tell me, if you have understanding. Who determined its measurements? Surely you know. Or who stretched the line upon it? To what were its foundations fastened, or who laid its cornerstone? When the morning stars sang together and all the sons of God shouted for joy? Or who shut in the sea with doors when it burst forth and issued from the womb? When I made the clouds its garment, and thick darkness its swaddling band, when I fixed my limit for it and set bars and doors, when I said, 'This far you may come, but no farther, and here your proud waves must stop.' Have you commanded the morning since your days began, and caused the dawn to know its place, that it might take hold of the ends of the earth, and the wicked be shaken out of it? It takes on form like clay under a seal, and stands out like a garment. From the wicked their light is withheld, and the upraised arm is broken. Have you entered the springs of the sea, or have you walked in search of the depths? Have the gates of death been revealed to you, or have you seen the doors of the shadow of death? Have you comprehended the breadth of the earth? Tell me, if you know all this. Where is the way to the dwelling of light? And darkness, where is its place, that you may take it to its territory, that you may know the paths to its home? Do you know it, because you were born then, or because the number of your days is great? Have you entered the treasury of snow, or have you seen the treasury of hail, which I have reserved for the time of trouble, for the day of battle and war? By what way is light diffused, or the east wind scattered over the earth? Who has divided a channel for the overflowing water, or a path for the thunderbolt, to cause it to rain on a land where there is no one, a wilderness in which there is no man, to satisfy the desolate waste, and cause to spring forth the growth of tender grass? Has the rain a father, or who has begotten the drops of dew? From whose womb comes the ice, and the frost of heaven, who gives it birth? The waters harden like stone, and the surface of the deep is frozen. Can you bind the cluster of the Pleiades, or loose the belt of Orion? Can you bring out Maseroth in its season, or can you guide the great bear with its cubs? Do you know the ordinances of the heavens? Can you set their dominion over the earth? Can you lift up your voice to the clouds that an abundance of water may cover you? Can you send out lightnings that they may go and say to you, 'Here we are'? Who has put wisdom in the mind, or who has given understanding of the heart? Who can number the clouds by wisdom, or who can pour out the bottles of heaven when the dust hardens in clumps and the clods cling together? Can you hunt the prey for the lion, or satisfy the appetite of the young lions when they crouch in their dens, or lurk in their lairs to lie in wait? Who provides food for the raven when its young ones cry to God and wander about for lack of food? Do you know the time when the wild mountain goats bear young? Or can you mark when the deer gives birth? Can you number the months that they fulfill? Or do you know the time when they bear young? They bow down, they bring forth their young, they deliver their offspring. Their young ones are healthy, they grow strong with grain, they depart and do not return to them. Who set the wild donkey free? Who loosed the bonds of the onager, whose home I have made the wilderness, and the barren land his dwelling? He scorns the tumult of the city. He does not heed the shouts of the driver. The range of the mountains is his pasture, and he searches after every green thing. Will the wild ox be willing to serve you? Will he bed by your manger? Can you bind the wild ox in the furrow with ropes? Or will he plow the valleys behind you? Will you trust him because his strength is great? Or will you leave your labor to him? Will you trust him to bring home your grain and gather it to your threshing floor? The wings of the ostrich wave proudly, but are her wings and pinions like the kindly stork's? For she leaves her eggs on the ground and warms them in the dust. She forgets that a foot may crush them, or that a wild beast may break them. She treats her young harshly as though they were not hers. Her labor is in vain without concern, because God deprived her of wisdom and did not endow her with understanding. When she lifts herself on high, she scorns the horse and its rider. Have you given the horse strength? Have you clothed his neck with thunder? Can you frighten him like a locust? His majestic snorting strikes terror. He paws in the valley and rejoices in his strength. He gallops into the clash of arms. He mocks at fear and is not frightened, nor does he turn back from the sword. The quiver rattles against him, the glittering spear and javelin. He devours the distance with fierceness and rage, nor does he come to a halt because the trumpet has sounded. At the blast of the trumpet, he says, "Aha!" He smells the battle from afar, the thunder of captains and shouting. Does the hawk fly by your wisdom and spread its wings toward the south? Does the eagle mount up at your command and make its nest on high? On the rock it dwells and resides, on the crag of the rock and the stronghold. From there it spies out the prey. Its eyes observe from afar. Its young ones suck up blood. And where the slain are, there it is. That's good, good stuff. Last time we finished Elihu's discourse. We looked at chapters 36 and 37. Elihu said, I still have yet to speak for God. There's more to say. And so as he speaks, he talks, we get little glimpses of the justice of God, the goodness of God, how God is all-powerful, but he doesn't despise anyone. We saw he gives opportunities to repent. He gives opportunities to turn around. He uses affliction and pain to open our ears. We saw how Elihu was sort of appealing to Job to be careful because of the path he's on, the attitude that he's allowing his heart to have is not right. And he talks about who could question God's decisions when God does something. Who can tell God that he's done wrong? And then we saw the end of 36 into chapter 37 was a really beautiful imagery about weather, about the storm, about God and his power and majesty in the storm. And we saw oftentimes we compare the difficult stages and difficult times in life to a storm. And yet even in those times, God is still majestic and powerful and in control, even in the storms. Even when it's hard, God is still awe-inspiring. And so really the lessons were to give God the benefit of the doubt. If we know his character, if we know he doesn't change, then let's trust that he hasn't changed, even though sometimes it seems like he's not acting the way I would expect. And to really try to see the majesty of God in the storm. It's so hard to do, so easy to say. But in the difficult times, to just trust him. We come to this section. This is such a beautiful portion of Scripture. We have God speaking. God finally answers Job. Job's been wanting an opportunity to talk to the Lord. He said earlier he was longing for someone, a daysman, an umpire, someone who could intervene so that they could communicate. He was saying, if I could just stand before him, I would fill my mouth with arguments. I would plead my cause, and we would reason together. And he was longing for that discourse. And we finally get it here. God finally answers. And the amazing thing in Scripture is that the Lord never really answers us the way we would expect. You're just thinking, even in the Gospels, you think of Nicodemus who comes to the Lord and he says, "We know you are a great teacher from God." And he would say, "You need to be born again." So strange. And so oftentimes when the Lord answers, sometimes they'll ask a question and he answers in a way that he didn't really answer the question. Say, and his disciples, it's not surprising, so often they were so confused about the Lord's answers to things, because he's operating on a completely different level. And he's seeing things from such a different place. And even here, thank God that he answers us differently than we would expect. That's why he's God. If he answered the way we would expect, then that really wouldn't be God. And this is such a challenging portion of Scripture, because you almost need to be a poet, or you need to have a really good grasp of language. This poetry is so beautiful, but really to even do it justice. And you could spend the book of Job, you could go verse by verse and look at the words and really dig deep into this book. But that's not the intention here. The intention here is just to get that bird's eye view. We're hovering over the forest. We're not looking at each individual tree, seeing all the leaves, seeing all the little acorns and all the things. We're seeing the forest, we're getting the whole picture. And so we've had his friends come, we've had the conversations, we've had Elihu, and now we have the Lord himself speaking. And just the way he starts, he answers Job out of the whirlwind. And that's why I think, last time I said, I think there was a storm starting, and that's why Elihu sort of started to draw on that imagery, talking about the storm and the rain and the weather. And now the Lord answers out of the whirlwind. And he says, "Who is this that darkens counsel by words without knowledge? Gird up your loins like a man, and I will demand of you, and answer me." So the Lord has some questions for Job. And we know that Job had some, said he had some questions for God, but he says, "No, I have some questions for you, Job. You've been talking, you've been saying things without knowledge. You don't understand. I'm gonna ask you some questions." What a challenge. It's such an intimidating thing to think. Imagine God had questions to ask of you, to demand of you to answer. And all of these questions, Job can't answer. The question is, it's either the Lord or the answer is no. So pretty much all of these questions. What a challenge. And it's so easy for us to read this book, to see these characters, and to be very critical of them. But just think, if the Lord had to talk to me, what questions would he challenge me with? What would he say to me? What a humbling thing to as we go through, just to see how God describes himself and the work that he does, how God cares for creation. And he doesn't answer any of the questions Job had. He doesn't say anything about that. He just points to creation and he says, "Job, who's responsible for this and 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 this?" To a point where Job just, he can't say anything. But he starts, he says, "Where were you when I founded the earth?" And then verses 4-7, he's describing the earth like a building, like a house that he constructed. He talks about the measurements. Who set the measurements of it? Do you know? Who stretched the line? What about the foundation of it? Were you there when it was founded? Or who stretched the line? Where, when all the morning stars sang together and all the sons of God shouted for joy, when I created the earth, were you there? And he's describing himself as a master builder, as this architect who built the earth like a house. We can imagine a house being built. You can see when the foundation goes down and the boards are going up and the structure is starting, and you get that visual. But God did that with the earth itself. He founded it, he built it. He's that architect. And it's no surprise that God, you go through scripture, God is a builder. We see that. He built Eve. It says he built the earth. Here we have God incarnate, God in flesh, is a carpenter. He's a builder. He's in the business of building. And he even refers to the church as a building that he's building. We have then, as you go, he talks about the ocean, the waters, verses 8-11. He describes it as almost giving birth to the ocean, that it's like a child that comes forth, who, when it burst forth out of the womb, I made the cloud its garment. Thick darkness was the swaddling band for it. He talks about it like a newborn child. Think about that. The ocean is so vast. Almost 2/3 of the earth is covered by the ocean. He thinks of it as like a little baby that comes out. You can fit a little baby in your arm. And that's how he thinks of the ocean. And then he set boundaries for it. The waves can only come so far. It's at his command that they come that far. And then we see as we go further, 12 through 15, he talks about the morning. "Since your days, have you commanded the morning? Do you know the dawn to know its place?" And he describes it as the dawn sort of takes hold of the earth and shakes the wicked out of it. Because the wicked do their actions at nighttime. And then when the morning comes, the wicked flee. And so it's this description of how the dawn comes consistently. He makes the sun rise each day. Job, have you done that? Are you responsible for that? Do you know how that works? And then as he goes 16 through 18, he talks about these. Have you walked in the springs of the deep, or walked in the deep places of the ocean? Have you been there to the ocean floor? Do you know what's down there? Have you, or what about the gates of death? Are you familiar with those? Are you familiar with the gates of death? Have you seen the gates of the shadow of death? Does your understanding, do you understand the breadth of the earth? Do you understand just how big the earth is, Job, the dimensions of it? And he gives him these scenarios he can only say no to. Even with all the technology, we've explored a little bit of the ocean. It's so vast. The trenches, so deep. The pressure down there. It's impossible for a person to just go down there by themselves. They would be crushed by the pressure of the water. But we have the submarines and other things that can get down deep. But the ocean is still, there's a lot down there we haven't explored. We know, we could maybe answer verse 18. We know a little bit more now about just how big the earth is. Job in his time wasn't aware of that, but just the how vast God's understanding is. And then verses 19 through 21, he talks about light. Do you know where light dwells? Do you know the darkness, where its place is, that you should take it all the way to its boundary? You should know the paths to its house? You know, for you were then born, and you know your days are great. You must know the origin of light. Do you know where light originates from? Do you know where the source is? Can you track it back all the way to where it came from? Can you? What a challenge. We know a little bit about light. We know a little bit about its origin, but light can travel and travel and travel. The light of the stars, the sun, the distance it takes, 8 minutes, out the speed, all of these things, it's incredible. And God, he talks about it like light has a house, and he knows the path to it. What imagery he uses. And then he talks about hail as he goes in 22 and 23. he talks about the storehouses of snow, storehouses of hail that he's reserved, that he's keeping. And we even have, for in times of war, in times of distress, we have in Joshua, when he was when he commanded the sun and the moon to stand still, it says, Joshua chapter 10, that the Lord, those that were killed by the hail that the Lord sent were more than Joshua and the army destroyed. That's Joshua chapter 10, verse 11. It says, and it happened as they fled before Israel and were on the descent of Beth Horon, that the Lord cast down large hailstones from heaven on them as far as Azekah, and they died. There were more who died from the hailstones than the children of Israel killed with the sword. So you see, God has resources that we can't even imagine. He has this hail and the snow that he's reserving. He calls it, it's like treasuries or storehouses that he's reserving. And then as we go, he talks about 25 through 27. He talks about the rain. Do you decide where the rain goes? Are you the one who determines where the rain comes? He says, who divided the channel for the water, or a path for the thunderbolts? He causes it to rain where there is no one. He causes the in the wilderness where there is nobody, to satisfy the desolate waste, to cause the to spring forth the growth of tender grass. He chooses where the rain goes. We have technology. We can tell, you know, we have a pretty accurate forecast some of the time for what the weather will be like, you know, and we have a 10-day forecast. We know, oh, it's going to rain on Thursday. This is going to happen. We can watch the weather patterns, but we have no control where that weather is going. We can't make the clouds go. Oh, we really need rain in California. Could we divert the clouds? That's not how it works. And even with the storms, the major storms, we watch for days as we watch it track and track and track. Think of the hurricanes as they're in the Atlantic, as they're coming. We're watching them and watching them. We have models predicting where they're going to hit land. We have no control. We can't stop it. We can't choose where it goes, and we just watch and watch and watch, powerless as we watch the weather. God's the one who's determining the course of the rain. And then he talks about the ice and the frost. He talks about the snow. It's water is incredible. It's so unique. Water is one of the few substances that when it freezes, it's lighter than the liquid form. Most substances, when they freeze, will sink in its liquid form. Ice will float. And thank God for that, because if ice didn't float, it would crush all the life in the water. But it's just, it's who designed it that way? God. And then we have in, as we go, chapter 30, verse 31 through 33, he talks about constellations. Verse 31 is just, there. One translation says, can you bind the sweet influences of Pleiades? I love that expression. It's just, I don't have a reason why I love it so much, but it just sounds so nice. He talks about Pleiades, he talks about Orion, he talks about Mazaroth is a word for constellations. He talks about the bear, Arcturus. He talks about these constellations. Can you guide them in the sky? Do you have any power over that? And then he talks about, as he goes in verse 34 through 38, can you lift up your voice to the clouds that an abundance of water may cover you? Can you send out lightnings that they may go and say to you, here we are? There are certain tribes who do rituals to try to bring the rain. They do the rain dances and other things, but they have no control over whether or not the rain comes and where it comes. That's all God's decision. And then, can you number the clouds by wisdom? It talks about the bottles of heaven. When the dust hardens in clumps, when you need water, are you the one who can pour out the bottles of heaven? Now, verse 36 in there almost seems out of place because he's talking about the rain and the lightning. And he says, who's put wisdom in the mind? Or who has given understanding of the heart? Who can number the clouds by wisdom? Or who can, I'm the one who gives wisdom, but can you do any of this? I've given you wisdom, but you don't have any power over this. And then as we go over the end of chapter 38, verses starting with verse 39, he starts to talk about different animals. Just beautiful, beautiful imagery. He starts with the lions. Do you provide food for them when they're hunting? Do you provide food for the lions when they crouch in their dens or they lurk and lie in wait? Who provides food for the raven when its young ones cry to God and wander about for lack of food? It's interesting, the birds, the ravens cry to God for food. He gives us a little something we would never know unless he told us. He provides food for his creation. He provides nourishment for his creation. And then the beginning of chapter 9, the first four verses, he talks about the wild goats and how they produce and bear young in the wild. And do you understand the amount of time it takes, how long it takes for them to bear young, where they do it, when they do it? They deliver their young ones in the wild. They grow strong and healthy, and then they depart. And that's God in control. A woman goes to the hospital. So many people are involved. It's very, very intensive. He's helping these animals in the wild. He's preserving them. He's giving them the strength to produce offspring, to grow healthy, to grow strong. It's all in his control. And then he talks about the wildness of the donkey in verses 5 through 8, who scorns the tumult of the city. He doesn't listen to the shouts of the driver. God made him wild that way. God made him wild. And then he talks in 9 through 12 about the wild ox trying to tame this untamable ox for yourself. Can you do it? Can you tame the ox for yourself? And Job answers no. And then he talks about the ostrich. The ostrich is foolish. She might flap her wings proudly, he says, but her plumage is nothing like the peacocks or the kindly storks. She's foolish, and he even says, I deprived her of wisdom. So God can choose what he gives wisdom to and what he doesn't give wisdom to. I deprived her of wisdom and didn't give her understanding. And yet, she still can outrun the horse and the rider. And then he talks about the horse, powerful, beautiful imagery. If you've ever seen a horse gallop, the power that's there, the majesty that this animal possesses. He talks about it, clothing its neck with thunder, with the mane. The war horse is powerful, is excited, gets excited when it's time for battle, can smell the battle afar off. And just the way, the speed, the power, it devours the distance. It eats up the ground as it runs. Incredible. Then he talks about the hawk. Does the hawk fly by your wisdom? Did you give it the wisdom to be able to fly in the sky, to be able to mount up its wings? Does it and to make its nest in the high places? What a challenge. Just think, he just uses a few different animals. How he could have gone animal by animal just to point out all the things that God does, and he only takes a few. And we're going to see next chapter, the Lord gives Job an opportunity to speak, and Job's answers in a humble way, but the Lord has more to say. And we're gonna get into these tremendous creatures. We have Behemoth and Leviathan next time. But just, we have an incredible God, an amazing God who just, he pointed out a little bit about what he does to maintain his creation and what he's done. And what a humbling thing that we have a God who controls every aspect of this world and of this universe. And who are we to question him when something goes wrong in our life or something happens that we're unhappy about? And not to say that we shouldn't grieve or be upset. There's nothing wrong with being upset. The world is, sin has entered in, and sorrowful things happen. But we can trust God. He is completely in control. It didn't take him by surprise. He was aware that it was going to happen. He allowed it to happen. Nothing happens without his awareness. And so we can just trust on him, fall on him, because the one who we have it, he talks about how he's cared for all of these animals. And then the Lord in the gospel says, a sparrow doesn't fall without me knowing. And you're loved more than sparrows. You're loved more than that. And the same God who cares for all these creatures cares for us. So how incredible we have a God like that. Maybe we can just close in prayer. Our God and our Father, we thank you for your word. We're thankful for these wonderful passages. We give you thanks for who you are, for all that you've done. Father, you do so much that we don't even understand. You maintain the universe. And we're grateful that the God of the universe wanted to have a personal relationship with us. We give you thanks for all that you do and all that you've done. We just pray for the many as we go to our homes, that you would watch over us this week. Give each of us the needed grace. We just thank you that we can depend on you. We just commit ourselves into your hands, and we ask these things in Jesus' precious name. Amen.
Amen.